Just a little bit on the building. So we're in the process of the investigation of the building, and we've had an initial inspection of the building, found some things that needed to be attended to, have brought those to the attention of the congregation leadership over there. And we have not entered into, and that's what I want to stress as you look at some of the numbers, and I don't have, Andy will be bringing a sheet to you, we have not begun negotiating yet. And that's one of the aspects I just want to share with you, kind of as the core group here that are here for Sunday school, and Lord willing, you'll stay after for the meeting, is that we have not begun the negotiation, because one of the first rules I would tell you that I've learned in negotiating is first knowing what's on the table. What's part here? Oftentimes, we can run one way or the other based on price, based on assumptions, and we've not come back and known exactly what is being negotiated, what's on the table. So that is now being shaped. What would they have to do, for example, to bring the building to code and what the cost is there? What would they have to do to fix or repair a couple of things? So that's all got to all enter into their equation for cost and pricing. And then at that point, we're going to look to get an appraisal so we can understand what the market value of a building like that is. And that's going to be a very subjective view, because that's a very limited use building. First of all, it's very old. As Tony said in a meeting we had a couple weekends ago, we can do lots of repairs on it, but remember, it's still an old building. And it's not a building that could be used as particularly as a retail or some other aspect. It's a church building. So it's got a fairly narrow market, which is both favorable and probably constricted for us, because when we're getting a loan on such a thing, again, we're asking someone to loan for a building that's just for that, so there's not another value perspective there from a lender's standpoint. And for us, it is there's not really room for expansion there. That's one of the reasons why those folks are leaving. That being said, when we've presented, and you will see that in the numbers, what we think the cost is going to be, we averaged everything to the high side. We biased everything to the high side, particularly the price and things like that. That hasn't even been negotiated yet. And the reason for doing that, and I think it's very wise of Andy, who's been really the center point of this, is that we want to limit surprises after the effect, right? We want to keep we'd like to have a good upside. So there, so some folks have expressed to me that, well, you know, who's going to do the maintenance? Is it going to fall on, you know, a very small group? Is it going to be spread out? What's the expectation there? And so we actually cranked, my word, the numbers in that the maintenance is going to be what they're doing now. And they're paying for the maintenance on the outside. They're paying for a pest service. They're paying for it to be cleaned. They're paying for that. So we took all those numbers to say that's going to continue, that it's not going to fall on the membership per se for that. And what do those numbers look like? And then I think we added another $125 a month, just, you know, trying to hedge it to the high side. So the biggest factor is obviously the price, and the price that's put in there is based on what our current funds are now. And I'm grateful to report to you that there's been several and yet another significant contribution to the building fund last week from one of the members. So that is starting to happen. And again, be thinking about that if that's something you want to participate in. So that fund continues to grow. And then we biased the price, which is the big part of the cost. We biased the price to what they said they were interested in back 6-8 months ago. Okay? Again, no negotiating's happened yet. It's just somebody talking. So we started with that. So there, and it's going to be a time for a lot of questions. Let me ask you now, what questions can I answer from my standpoint. Again, I'm trying to... Yes, sir, Ronnie. It's carpeted in the main area. It's carpeted. There are some wood floor areas downstairs. I think it's concrete. But the sanctuary itself is all carpeted. It's got, I would call it very basic handicap access. I mean, it's not extensive, but it's basic to get to the main floor. On the main floor, there's bathrooms, there's the sanctuary, and there's the nursery is all on the main floor. That's very helpful. There's no doubt that after we have, you know, if we get something like that, Ronnie, and that's a great point. If we get this building, it does help us to have, for example, after communion, have the share supper. You know, we move the chairs around, bring tables out, and then we'd have to clean up afterwards. And so that would be the kind of thing. And thank you for that reminder, but that would be the kind of thing we would want to do. We'd want to clean up after ourselves when we do something like that. The cleaning service that comes, she comes, I think, twice a week and does all the windows and all of that stuff, keeps those clean, cleans the bathrooms, does that stuff. So we left that cost in there. Yes, sir. She does, the cleaner does both buildings because they treat the other one as a Sunday school. If it was to become a parsonage, again, obviously we wouldn't do that. That would be the pastor's family there.
And that's the purchase I'm talking about.
The whole thing. Mm-hmm. Whole thing, yeah. And that's one of the principal savings, or I guess offsets to us would be, we have traditionally paid for, with a pastor, there's a housing allowance, about $1,000 a month, something like that. There's a housing allowance in there. That would not be in the salary cost anymore because it would be embedded in the building, and we would essentially be providing a parsonage. Yes, ma'am. I understand it's full, but the engineering firm on the back side of them allows parking on Sunday in all their areas. Yep. So we counted the spaces at one time, and it was I'd have to go back, but it was more than this, more than we have here. Their congregation is. What did I hear last? Their congregation is about 100 or so. So we're at about, all in with the children, we're at about 65. So we've got some room for growth there. Their reason for growth, I think they wanted to have some more land and wanted to do something, so... Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There appears to be. It appears, yes. Peggy, because it's on a corner in a main street, parking just becomes how far do you want to walk, you know? Yeah. But the spaces in the back and in the engineering firm in back are more than we have around here, if you count all those spaces. I want to say there was about 9 or 10 across the back of the building straight in, and there was... at least equal to that on the engineering parking.
Has there ever been anything said about issues with crime or vandalism or anything like that? Because I mean, on the right side, the right side area is kind of like a rough area, and then versus like the post office area, urban.
All we did preliminarily back in a few months ago, I think Eric looked at, I think, because the question came up, and it was the same as here. It was, this is pretty much the same area. Yeah. Being out on the street like that for the church is helpful because there's not any, there's not any back area. And also, the other thing that was helpful that, and this is just an opinion, so, is that there are some businesses around it all during the week. And so, a little more so than here. There's no real businesses here. So that seemed okay. And they'd not experienced any break-ins.
Do they have cameras stationed on that building already?
I don't know. The other thing you'll see in Andy's numbers that is pretty good. He provided for about $25,000 of post-purchase improvements or things we'd have to get, in there. And so we're biasing it to no surprises. There always are, but we're trying to. Yes, sir. In the back there is, but you still have to come all the way around to the front to get access. Oh, in the street. Yeah, they put two handicaps in the parking in the front, the street, handicap only, which you can do. Yeah, Joy. Yep.
And this and that, they're well known for that because we didn't use it in clubs and stuff that way. That's been a big issue because some of those things cost just for a bill for the smoke to go at like $5,000 or $6,000 now.
Right.
And you have to get stainless steel. But what I'm getting at, every time something like that happens, they always see you. They don't bother the old establishment, but the new one is people that buy it.
Yeah, and the principle here is what gets grandfathered in and what has to come up to code. So one of the things, again, in the negotiation, and we've made that very clear, that upon transfer of ownership, the building has to be commensurate with current codes, to whatever's applicable. There will be some grandfathering in because it's an old building. But, for example, there's some electrical wiring that we kind of poked our heads and looked at things that needs to be redone. It's been fine, it's been there, but it's not the code. It's where, they did a, splice in wires and stuff. Well, they can't be just exposed. They have to be in a box, and the box has to be mounted, and things like that. So, yes, we're going to, as part of the negotiation, everything's got to be permitted into code. Yes, sir. Down by the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Yep.
A couple of hearing that standing around there and drugs are sold there, which is one thing about all of that, it has slowed down because around all that area, it's always policed more than anywhere else.
Right.
So the safety issues at night, they're cruising pretty good.
That, and that's what we had heard. Me and the police station's literally down the street or not far down the street.
They
do. We also added things like an electric bill that would be higher because we'd probably keep a light on or we'd have something, things like that. So I'm not meaning to conduct the meeting beforehand, but I told Andy that I would, share a little bit before because I have to leave right after service and he's going to do it. You're going to take a look at those numbers and I'm going to ask you, please raise these questions or make these comments again for the benefit of everybody listening. That'd be helpful. Okay. All right, so we're going to get into the exam. My wife corrected me today and said, I think her words were, give it up. Is that what? Okay. So there's no exam, and I'm not to threaten it anymore because she says it's not helpful. I think that's what she was meaning, right? Yes, okay. But who has their book with them? Oh, yeah, a couple. There we go. Who remembers what section we're on?
Five, nice.
Five being the... What topic is it?
Providence.
That was providential that you brought your book and know that. Okay. So we're here. And I add this as a reminder of why you're doing this, because as we read through the book, as we do and engage in the various activities during the week in Scripture, I hope you do a little bit of reading here. It's helpful for me to keep this in mind, right? How does that sovereignty, that belief in a sovereign God, impact my daily decisions, my actions, my prayer life? And recall that it was the hope of the Westminster Assembly. I'm going to use that term instead of divines, because I think Elizabeth rightfully said that kind of confuses it, that there's some sort of deity with them. But the Westminster Assembly back then, that was pulled together by the English Parliament, they were pursuing a document that would help the populace live a godly life and apply Scripture to everything that they had in there. Their hope was, when you read about some of the statements about those who participated, you know, this was a lot of work. It took a lot of time. Their hope was that they would also equip the population to vote, make decisions, behave in such a way, and hold their government accountable in such a way that's consistent with God's word. Imagine that. Imagine a group of people who were responsible for governing wanting to equip those who were going to be governed with an evaluative tool, Scripture, and a method through the Westminster Confession of Faith to judge, small j, to judge them in their work. Do we have a similar method in the United States? Did we have a similar method in the United States? An analogous statement? So I'll throw this out to you, because I'm probably not asking it clearly. Yes? Say again?
Did you say scamorted?
Scamorted? No. No, I could have mumbled it, but I may have thought it. It's kind of a sentence. It is, in our country, the term that gets often used is it constitutional? See, we have a document, too, that we argue over and interpret. You see, the insight of the Westminster Divines on this, here's the document, the Bible, is the same Bible, you can pick a translation, but generally the same Bible, argued over by denominations from much different perspective. The building you're sitting in now, because we have the ability to be here right now, is a great example. The Seventh-day Adventists believe in a Bible, right? They believe they're Bible-believing, they're Christian. However, they believe that the Bible points to what day to worship? Saturday. And what do we believe it points to what day? Same Bible. Okay. Similar to the Constitution. We have a Constitution. It's got various sections in it. Right? We've chosen to use a court system, a judicial system, to interpret it and capture those decisions kind of case by case. I believe that the insight and the fervor by the Westminster Assembly to point all things back to Scripture is truly remarkable. Truly remarkable. Remember that when the assembly produced the document and sent it for review, it was reviewed thoroughly and sent back to him and said, this is great. However, every one of these needs to be tied to Scripture. Imagine if we had such a document for our Constitution. Now, our Constitution isn't, I believe it's inspired, but it's not divinely inspired by God. So, chapter 5 of Providence. Take a look at that. That's what this is talking about. That's the statement that's made. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Okay? That's the statement that they came up with concerning providence. Here are the points that this is teaching. God, who created all things, also sustains them in being. He didn't just wind the clock and send it off into the universe. He is actively involved every day. What's an activity that we should do daily that would demonstrate that? What's an activity, a personal activity, that you and I should engage in every day that demonstrates we understand item one? Huh?
Prayer.
Perfect. Yes, thank you. Ronnie said prayer. Because if it was a wind it up and send it into the universe, which is more of the deist thinking, prayers would be useless. It's been done. You're just along for the ride. But what does Christ tell us about prayer? Keep praying. In everything. Great and small. Okay? Item two, that he has or exercises complete control over his creation. Again, if you believe number one, then believing number two as you pray, that he can do something, will do something. Now, whether we have eyes to see what that something is, another aspect. But he exercises complete control over his creation. No aspect is too small or too large. Right? That his control regards all creatures and their action, as well as events in the natural world. History is replete with stories about catastrophic events that have happened, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes that have occurred on the planet, and stories of people being spared when all of the other conditions would have said that they wouldn't have been spared. There was a week or so ago, I was traveling to the coast. And we stopped off at a place to pick up food to take to everybody. And I ran into the pastor at the church at Calvary Slow. His name is Brian Stupar, he and his wife. And they said, well, we had just come from Fresno because a member of their congregation, their son, had attempted suicide. And so they went over to visit him. How he did it, how his attempt was, he, and I don't know any of the other background behind it, but you'll understand why I'm raising this point. He jumped off of an 80-foot high overpass, 80 feet, so seven-story building. Jumped from the top of it, landed on the concrete, and lived. Okay, not only did he live, he has no brain injury and no spinal injury. He's got some broken bones, smashed his face up pretty well. Why? When the natural event, if you did the science of jumping off the building, that action should have produced death. But he was spared. And there's stories like that all the time. Because all of the math and science would have said, a body, and I'm going to guess he's somewhere between 125 and 180 pounds. He was a young man. Traveling that distance. And I think it's something like 180 feet per second squared is the terminal velocity of falling. He probably didn't reach terminal velocity, but something like that, right? That's the math. The math would tell you that weight, mass, plus acceleration would have resulted in a certain G-force impact that the human body probably shouldn't be able to survive. And he did. Not only did he survive it, no brain injury, fully up, can move fingers, toes, feeling. Amazing. And so we as believers would call something like that, his control like that, as an act of God, right? God preserved him in that way because all of the other physical math should have said no. Number four, this absolute control affects the execution of God's fixed plan. Using the same story, we as believers, I would say, that we believe God preserved that young man for a purpose, for a reason, right? One of the things I learned in parenting, Deb and I went through a couple things with our young men, raising them, and including automobile accidents, and thankfully, no injuries, but automobile accidents, where the perfect car that they bought, that he bought from the Curtises, got smashed, and then its replacement. And so what we would ask them, what I would ask Kyle or Alex when something like that would happen, or something like a diagnosis of diabetes, what are we to learn? How do we glorify God? So we have an obligation to learn from these things and learn biblically, not only material and scientifically, but look at it with a biblical point of view. And then remember what the first question of the catechism is. First question is what?
What is the chief and highest end of man?
What is the chief and highest end of man? Written in Marine Corps language, why are we here? Right? Why am I here, Lord? And the answer is? To glorify God and? Okay. So when we think about this area of providence and we think about what that means, that's what these are telling us, that absolute control affects the execution of whose plan? God's plan, not our plan. Okay? So as we apply this knowledge to our daily life, we should strive to ask ourselves this question, is what am I to learn from what happened today, from what I observed, in the light of Scripture, and how do I glorify God? What's the benefit? A peace to enjoy Him. Okay? To trust that He is in command of all things. I should still bring everything to Him, make my requests known. By the way, do I need to speak them to make them known to God? No. I can need to think them. So you don't have to think of the pretty words to say. Your heart should speak to God in that way. It can be in groanings. Okay? This is the encouragement that I get out of this chapter on providence. That all these truths have, at its end, the manifestation of the glory of God. What's the chief end of man? Right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So this chapter, if you look at the buildup that got us here on recognizing that Scripture is God-breathed, on recognizing a triune God, on recognizing the person of Christ, on recognizing creation and knowing where you fit in creation. When you come to this chapter in Providence, when I come to this chapter in Providence, things start piecing together about what and how I'm supposed to look at the Scripture. The rest of this confession of faith starts detailing how to think about the Bible and think in the Bible. But when we get to this point, it should lay this foundation right here in Providence. It should lay this foundation in your heart as to why I'm doing this. And why getting up every morning, whether you got little pains or big pains, whether you have a tough day ahead or an easy one ahead, why you still got to get up? Why you still got to pursue this? So let's look at the definition of providence, right? This comes out of the various forms of the dictionary. But in all forms of it, it mentions God. All forms of the dictionary I saw. Okay? So this is a little bit my extraction. The protective care of God. Providing protection and spiritual care. In the definition. Divine preparation of future eventualities. Look at that sentence structure. Future eventualities. It's going to happen. That's what's on our currency. That's what they understood when our country was formed. In God we trust. What do we trust Him for? We trust Him for His protective care, for His protective, providing that protection in spiritual care. This is more physical, spiritual, and divine preparation of future events. That's the trust part. Right? We trust that. It's on our coins. It's on various forms of our currency. All over the place. Still there. So if you're prone to be, if I'm prone to be a little discouraged about stuff that goes on in our government, there's some legacy faith there that just keeps moving through the generations and from hand to hand. More background on the word providence. For the tape here, I'll say providence comes from the Latin pro and video, if I say that correctly, about with the meaning foresight, and by a careful arrangement prepared beforehand for the accomplishment of predetermined ends. So, if you have Christian friends who may tend to be more on the free will side of the equation, okay? Ask them if they believe in the providence of God. They likely will say yes. And then you can ask about what does providence mean to you? What does providence mean to you? I think I might be running out of time. Hold it. Yes, I am. I'm gonna ask you to go into the book because there's two aspects that really were interesting for me when I read through this. What are the two worldviews that conflict with an understanding of God's providence? It's in your book, but I'll share them with you. First of all, chance and luck, if you will. roll of dice, or I haven't done the 23andMe, but my family tells me that I have a lot of Irish in me, so I'm going to go with that. So these aspects that the world believes in, chance and luck, fly right opposed to a sovereign God with a providential presence or plan. Now, are there things that happen that appear random? Yep. But if we believe God is in command of all things, are they truly random? Nope. So I'm gonna stop there because I think I'm over. The little ones are going to come out here in a minute. I want to encourage you to read this chapter and read through this. We've got a couple of things we're going to go through concerning how we deal with, and we'll get into the scripture that supports a providential perspective as opposed to a worldview of chance and luck. Okay? So that's what we'll do, Lord willing, next time we dig into this. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father,